In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we have this great grace of entering into this Feast of the Visitation. The Visitation of our Lord taking place at this time. It was in particular that the Pope instituted this feast at this particular time because there was a great schism that was going on within the Church. This was during the time when there were three popes. There were three popes at the time, and two anti-popes and one real pope. Because the Church was in such a terrible place at the time. And so what the Pope wanted to do in bringing this feast to the fore at this time, for the whole of the Church, was to remind the Church that there was a need to come back together. There was a need to visit again, to focus on the oneness, and to enter more deeply into this, coming back together as the one Church, under one Holy Father, under one Christendom. And so here we see Mary, as she comes in the visitation for us, as we just so graciously occurs on this first Saturday of Our Lady, that Our Lady appears to us in the image of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, in the Litany of Loreto, that's one of the titles that we invoke her as, the Ark of the Covenant. And when we think about Our Lady as Ark of the Covenant, what are we meditating upon? What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant of Our Lady, is that particular structure that composed of Acacia wood, covered in gold, with two cherubim, bending down and bowing toward one another at the center, where their wings come to touch in the center over what is called the Bema Seat or the Mercy Seat. And this was the Ark which was carried by the people of Israel into the Holy Land, which by carrying it, they would place it within the Holy of Holies, where only God would come to rest. Only the Most High Priest was able to come. The High Priest was able to go and enter into it at specific times of the year and offer particular sacrifices. Such was the holiness of this particular place that they would even attach, if you follow the scriptures really closely, they would attach bells to his feet when he would go in and tie a rope to his ankles. Because if he were to enter into this space without being totally pure, without having his sins forgiven, without being in that way, occasionally what would happen, he would fall over dead. And since he was the only person who was able to go into that particular space, they wouldn't know it for the longest period of time. And since they didn't want to enter in and be subject to the same fate as the high priest there, they eventually realized that they needed to tie a rope to his feet just in case he wasn't exactly pure and that he himself would be able to be drug out of it. The bells were on his feet, so when he moved, they would know. And if it had been a long time since they'd heard bells, well, they knew he'd die. So they'd pull him out. Why is that? It's because of the holiness of the place. The holiness of the place, to be where the Ark of the Covenant is. God actually would come down in his holiness and rest upon that particular place. So the connection should be clear to us. Why is it that Our Lady is called the Ark of the True Covenant, the true Ark of the Covenant? Because you see, the Ark of the Covenant was constructed of Acacia wood, a precious wood. It was covered with gold, what's more precious than gold. And so in this way, it was ornated with the cherubim, the highest of the angels, or the seraphim, with the highest of the angels. They are bowing down before the Most High God. Remember, the seraphim are those who are the burning ones, who come so close to God that they have to cover their faces, their trunk, and their legs with these particular with these wings, so that they do not completely be consumed with the fire, burning fire, which is the very presence of God. And so having these seraph ones come down on the very place where God would come to rest, reminding them that they are entering not into a particular special place made by men, but God is there. And so this must be like under the highest heavens, God truly present. And so Our Lady is where God is truly present. Our Lady was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she conceived Christ in her own flesh, God incarnate. So not was it merely the place where God would come to sit down on an exterior way, but God truly entered into her, entered into the interior of who she is. And so in a sense, she becoming that beautiful Ark of the Covenant would be carried wherever it is that she went, and God's favor would come to rest upon anybody who came into the presence of that particular Ark. And yet Our Lady does that very same thing today. We see her in this visitation going to visit Elizabeth, going to visit her cousin. She is the one who's bringing Christ within her own womb, God incarnate, into contact with others, with men, with so much so that even as we heard within our gospel passage, that Elizabeth immediately comprehends what has gone on, even though she hasn't been told by any man. Our Lady didn't send out any messenger ahead of time saying, I'm going to come visit you. I'm going to bring you because I'm pregnant too, and I got to tell you the story of what was going on with me. She doesn't even have the intention of sharing that with Elizabeth. Rather, she only wishes to attend to Elizabeth's needs, for she was an old woman, and God had graced her with a child. She knew it because the angel said, this is the sign that you will know that everything that I said will be accomplished, so you will know that nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing indeed is impossible for God. And so when Our Lady comes, what occurs? Saint Elizabeth, looking down upon her, says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who am I? In that very same phrase, you see, who am I? A similar thing to the greeting of a particular angel. Particular angel which has a name. Who am I is, in essence, the name of the commanders of the armies of God. Saint Michael. His name means, who is like God? And so asking the question, who is like God, has implicit within it the question, well, if who is like God, who am I if I am not like God? And so that act of humility also images one of the greatest angels known to the church, Saint Michael. And so Our Lady, or rather Saint Elizabeth, in the same way, recognizing her own humility and yet the great gift which is given her, who am I? Who am I? It also, you can find something beautiful within a likening to one of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, you see the words, what is man, that God you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you keep him in mind? Yet you have made him a little bit less than the angels, and put underneath him all of creation. Who am I, says Elizabeth. Who am I? She recognizes, just as the psalm says, that I am not somebody who is worthy of this. I'm not worthy of receiving you, who is the mother of my Lord. I'm not worthy to receive the Lord who is within your womb. I am just a simple person, even though she's been graced, where at this old age, where she has seen miraculous signs, where her husband had his mouth shut up for nine months there, her husband's mouth was shut after going into the Holy of Holies and offering the sacrifice in this beautiful way. He had his mouth shut, and yet she conceived immediately there afterwards, knowing that something special was there. And so she asked that question, who am I? Who am I to receive such great mysteries into my presence? We can ask that very same thing. Who are we to be here in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament? Who are we to exist at such a glorious time within the Church? Who are we to enter into this time where there's such confusion and difficulty and hardship beleaguering Christ's body here on earth? To be subject to so many torments and so subject to so many evils all around it. Who are we to be visited by such graces as these? And why do we call these graces, even though they don't feel like graces? It's because we know that difficult times such as these provide us the opportunity to become such great saints, to become those who, being tested a little while, as the scriptures say, can come forth as gold. So we too can say, in the presence of God who is here, and even in the presence of the difficulties which we experience, who am I that the Lord should come and visit me here within this time? Saint Elizabeth, therefore, greets Our Lady, recognizing the awesome gift that she herself has received. The next words which she has to share with us, after saying, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She begins to say, well, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Those are the very same words which you and I spend so much time meditation upon. Within our daily rosary, when we arise in the morning and pray those three Hail Marys as we arise, and as we go to sleep praying the same. The Hail Mary is, for the Catholic, is something which is constantly upon their lips, to say, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. We fill that in with the name which is above all name, claiming him as Jesus, he who saves. Every time you and I increase within our devotion to Our Lady, we can say nothing greater than that, to say, blessed are you, blessed are you. To bless the name of Our Lady, to bless her goodness, to call down good things upon her. What does it mean to bless? It means to speak the good things, to say the good word, to share that good thing about, to speak the truth about who she is. That was what it also means to eulogize. Eulogies are not something which are merely spoken about at the end of a person's life when we're all mourning and reminiscing upon the mundane and sometimes bawdy things about a person's life. But to eulogize is, again, nothing more to say in a different way, to say to bless, to speak the good thing, to speak the good thing about them, to give the good word about them. And so you and I, when we eulogize Our Lady, we're joining in the same moment that St. Elizabeth had there in the presence of this visitation. Recognize the goodness of Our Lady. Who are we to enter into relationship with Our Lady, that the Mother of our Lord should come and be with me? Blessed is she among all women. And even more, can we say, is blessed is the fruit of her womb. At the very moment we find next that this visitation occurs, Our Lady, our Saint Elizabeth says, and at the moment your greeting, which Our Lady greeted her, reached my ears, the babe within my womb leapt for joy. Those of you who are mothers know what that's like. To have that life swimming and moving and twisting within you, to have that life move, what does it do to your own soul? What is the thrill that runs through you when that life which was within you, which you know happens to be the life which is going to be that which you place your hopes for the future on, that reminds you that good things are to come, and that somehow you have become a bearer of life? What is the thrill that seeks through your own, the own intimacy of your soul? There is an intimacy that occurs between mother and child, even within that womb. That whatever goes through the child, you know it. When the child within the womb has hiccups, you feel that beating and moving and thriving within. When the child is stretching, you recognize that as he beats upon the inner side of the uterine wall, the endometria. When he himself has a good moment, he begins to twist and do his cartwheels and those unknown acrobatics that children do within the womb, what does that do to you and to thrill you? And to recognize that in an intimacy of way where mother and child so united to the presence of God within the same way, she knows exactly why it is that he's leaping. It's because he recognizes that his reason for his existence, his raison d'être, his reason for moving forward within life, realizing his mission even here from the womb, is to be realized by doing the exact same thing that he's doing within the womb, to also be doing that outside of the womb for the rest of his life, leaping for joy, pointing to this coming. Taking a cue from the unborn, do you and I, in the same way, leap for joy when we come into the presence of God? When we enter into the church, do we leap for joy? Is it an exciting thing to explore churches, to, in moments that we have free, to come and to gaze upon the beauty of this particular church, or to visit a mission church, or to go from place to place when we travel, when we leap, when we enter in to the presence of God and leave the rest of the world behind because we know that we see that burning tabernacle light there, that God is presence, does a thrill also leap through our own souls? St. John the Baptist reminds us in this time of meditation that we too should have the same reaction anytime we visit a tabernacle, anytime we come into the presence of God. Mary, she is the true Ark of the Covenant, true Ark of the real covenant that allows the covenant to be fulfilled and then a new covenant to spring up in its place. In this day of the visitation, having spent already our 15 minutes on this first Saturday meditating upon this single mystery of the Rosary, we are now able to fulfill what Our Lady asked for in these first five Saturdays. Remember, when you receive Holy Communion, that you are to do so with a spirit of reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, seeking to fulfill what it is that she asked for, that these first five Saturdays may expand, and then, as we hope in the end, that there will be a perfect consecration by the Holy Father in some day to come, and Our Lady will bring about that miraculous heaven's peace when the Immaculate Heart triumphs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.